And we're going to be looking this morning. We have a rather long text, so I'm not going to read it, as we've already read it this morning. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to verse 13. The events recorded in the Gospel of Matthew follow, as you'll know, upon chapter 7, in which the Lord finishes off his great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look back to chapter 7, you'll see how it finishes with these words. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the people had been tremendously challenged by what the Lord had said, and they had witnessed. Indeed, they were personally conscious about how wonderful and how mighty his word was. But now they're going to see something else in chapter 8. Conscious of the authority of Jesus' word as he preached, they were going to see the power of Jesus' word to heal. And so as we come in from chapter 7 into verse 8, we read a wonderful chapter which is full of miracles. One miracle follows upon another, and it's all by the word of Jesus. If you look at verse 2 and 3, the first miracle is a miracle through the will and word of Jesus. Here's a poor leper. He can barely do a thing for himself except cry to the Lord. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus said, "I will." And his leprosy was immediately cleansed. He touched him, but he also spoke his words and declared his will. And when he had done that, that disease which had racked and ruined that man's body completely disappeared, and his health was restored as if he had never been sick before. When we come, however, to the second miracle of this chapter, which we're looking at this morning, we find something which is even more remarkable. A centurion has come into the presence of Jesus, strong, burly Roman soldier, but a man who had a heart of kindness for his servant. Somebody who was very, very close to him. Somebody who was very, very valuable in a very practical way to him. And he asked the Lord to intervene. He says, "Lord, speak the word, and my servant shall be healed." And the amazing thing was that that's exactly what happened. He got from Jesus the very, very thing that he asked for. Now, the leper had been healed by the will and by the word of Christ, but he'd also been healed by the touch of Jesus, and he was within physical reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the amazing thing about the second miracle is this, that the centurion's servant was neither within earshot or within physical reach of Christ, but the power of Jesus' word covered the distance. And another notable miracle was done, and we read in verse 13 that his servant was healed in the self same hour. The self same hour. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Lord didn't touch him. He didn't even advise him to go to the doctor and find the necessary medicines. Perhaps he had already tried that. Yes, and had he tried it, he would have found that they could have done nothing for him. His case was so desperate. You would have imagined that the Lord would have come into the house. Certainly he was willing to come into the house. But the centurion was satisfied with the word. Speak only the word. Christ speaks. And remarkably, without a touch, that centurion's servant is completely relieved of his illness. In fact, Luke's account of the story tells us that he was made whole. That the Lord brought him. He not only rescued him from the jaws of death, but he gave him good health. That makes this miracle a notable wonder. Twice over. Not only because of the way that it was done, but because of the perfection with which the Lord had done it. Now as you read Matthew chapter 8, this chapter really, this portion which we're looking at this morning, has quite a bit to tell us about faith. It tells us about the nature of faith. It tells us about the activity of faith, the encouragements to faith, the benefits of faith. And it tells us that if we believe upon Christ when we pray, we can not only benefit ourselves, but we can gain benefits from Jesus for others. I want you to notice, as you look at these verses, a heartfelt appeal. Here is a man, and he is pleading with Jesus in the most pointed way. He doesn't pray a big long prayer. He doesn't multiply words. He doesn't use fancy language. He just sets before the Lord Jesus the case of his servant as it is. He says, Lord, verse 6, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, and he is grievously tormented. If you had seen that man suffering from palsy, you would have been shocked. What happens in palsy is that part of the body, and perhaps even the whole body eventually, is crippled and loses its power of motion altogether. There's a paralysis which sets in. There's a contraction of the muscles so that the limbs can't be drawn up or extended, and as a result, those muscles waste away and become withered. And here's a centurion. He has watched his servant. He can do nothing for him medically. He can't bear the pain of the suffering any longer, and so he sends word to Jesus, and eventually comes into the presence of Jesus himself. He realizes that divine help is needed, and he says, Lord, this is how it is. Can you not do something to help me? It's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it, that when we come to an end of ourselves, when we can't do anything to help ourselves, or we feel we can do nothing to help others, when we feel that even human help is entirely gone and wasted, there's always someone that we can come to. Not merely an earthly friend, but a heavenly friend. Some problem you can't solve in life. Some trial you can't deal with. Or perhaps you're thinking about somebody else that you're concerned about. Somebody whose need that you've taken so much to heart it becomes your own need. There's someone that you can go to with that problem and with that need, who cares for you in a way in which no one else can. We were singing earlier about him in this morning's meeting. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. The Bible tells us, in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And you know what else he says? When we come with our requests, when we come with those heavy burdens upon us, when we pray in appointed fashion, he says that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's a wonderful thing to know. God hears our prayers. His prayer was not only, or his appeal was not only pointed, it was very passionate. It was full of feeling. Verse 5 says, he beseeched him, almost as if he was on his knees like a beggar, imploring God to help. I think that tells us about how much he must have cared for his servant. It was almost as if he was praying for his own healing, although he wasn't ill. He was praying for his servant, but he had taken it so much to heart as if it was his own personal need. And he had a deep care and a deep, deep, deep sense of urgency. This was a prayer not with his lips. This prayer, this appeal of the servant, came from his heart, from his very soul. Now that's where true prayer is found. If we are really concerned about our church, if we're really concerned about our soul's needs, if we're really concerned about the needs of those that we love, then we will find in our hearts to pray. Not merely with our lips. Anybody can pray with their lips. An ungodly man can pray with his lips. A man who knows nothing about Jesus Christ can pray with his lips. Anybody can do it. But it's the prayer with the heart. Do you ever realize that when Jesus prayed, he always prayed with his heart? He always prayed with his soul. When he was in Gethsemane, when he was praying time and time again, when he was saying, thy will be done, he was saying it from his heart. As he sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and as he was interceding for his people, he was praying from his heart. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. And yet the Bible says at that time he prayed more earnestly. How much do we actually feel what we pray? How urgent is our case? How strong are our feelings? Only when our feelings are strong enough will our prayers be real. Do you remember there's a man called Moses in the Old Testament? He was a passionate prayer. And when God said, Moses, the people of Israel, they have thrown their fist in rebellion against me under the Mount of Sinai. They were breaking the commandments of God. They were worshipping the golden calf. And God said, Moses, stand back. I'm going to judge the Israelites for their sin. Moses The Bible says he besought the Lord as God. He said, turn from thy face wrath. He couldn't stand it that the Lord would judge Israel. He would rather die with Israel than see Israel judged, and he'd be made a great nation instead. And so he said to God as he prayed, he beseeched God with these words, Lord, these people have sinned a great sin. Yet now if they will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book of life which thou hast written. What an amazing prayer. It tells us that true prayer is something that we feel before we actually utter it. And this man appealed to God passionately. His appeal was positive, because you look at what he says here. He calls him not only Jesus, not merely Jesus, but he calls him in verse 6, Lord. He said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick. It's wonderful to know that Jesus is not like an ordinary doctor. The one that we come to is Lord. Yes, let me say it again. The one that we come to is sovereign, supreme. The Bible tells us that he's the Lord of creation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that he's the Lord of glory. Had the princes of this world known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's a Lord. His will is supreme. The Bible says he does whatsoever he pleases in the army of heaven and amongst the children of men. 1 Timothy tells us he's Lord of lords. There's no king quite like King Jesus. He by far outstrips the rest. And he's God because he's Lord. And that means that we can be confident. When you come to pray, whatever your prayers might be, whether you're praying as a child or as an adult, remember this, that the one that you pray to is Lord. He knows how you feel. He can meet your need. So here we have a heartfelt appeal. Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. Here's a man who felt what he prayed. He prayed pointedly. He prayed passionately. And he appealed properly. He depended upon what the Lord was in himself. If you look at verse 7, you'll see a happy assurance. There's not only that heartfelt appeal, there's a happy assurance. Because verse 7, Jesus responds by saying, look, set your heart at rest. I will come. I'll heal him. I'll do the very, very thing that you ask. Just I'll come along with you. I'll come to your home where the sick man is, and I'll do for him what you want me to do. That's a lovely thing, isn't it? He would visit the home where the sick man was. He would save that man, not only from his illness, but from the certain death which his illness would eventually lead to. Maybe he was even on the brink of death. Maybe that's why the servant himself has come into the company of Jesus personally to plead for him. But Jesus says, I come. Just let me come along with you. And I'll visit the home and I'll do what needs to be done. It's amazing if you compare Matthew's account in this chapter and Luke's account in chapter 7 of his gospel. The Lord was already on his way. The Bible, in fact, in Luke's gospel says that he was not far from the house. Then the centurion first of all sent the elders of the Jews to meet him. Then he sent his friends to meet him when he was not far from the house. And now in Matthew 8, the case is so desperate that he has come himself. And he finds the Lord already on the way to meet him. He says, I will come. I just come that little bit further. I go into the home. We're not that far from it. Let me come. Let me heal him. Let me do what you asked me to do for him. It's lovely, isn't it, to know that the Lord meets us. When we meet him, when we come to him, he's already on the way to meet us. Poor old prodigal. Well, he found that out. He found out about his father's love, didn't he? He was just on his way home. Before he actually reached home, the father had been waiting for him. The father saw him, the Bible says, a great way off. And the father actually ran and met him. Jesus says in his word, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why does he say that? Because he's already come to meet us in the gospel with all our needs, however great they are. And there's a wonderful comfort in the ability of Jesus to meet our need, as well as his willingness. See what he says in verse 7? I will come and heal him. I have the will to do it. I want to do it, in other words. It's not as if Jesus didn't care and had to be pressed. Jesus did care. He said, I'll do it. I want to do it. I will do it. And when I was reading this, I was reminded about what was said in verse 3. Remember what was said about the leper? Jesus said to the leper. The leper had said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus said, I will be thou clean. Now the Lord was just as willing to heal the centurion's servant as he was to heal the leper. He says, I will do it. Oh, I think it's true for all. I think we can say, I can save all of us here today in this little meeting. We all believe that the Lord is able to do it. But that's not what the text tells us. It's not concentrating our attention on the ability of Jesus. It's concentrating our attention on the willingness of Jesus. The willingness of Jesus. I know Jesus is able. You don't need to tell me that my Lord can do anything. He can do the impossible. I don't need to know that. What I need to know for faith's sake is if the Lord will do it. There's where my assurance lies. Will the Lord give me what I ask? I know that he can, but that's not the question. Will he actually do it? That's the question. Will Jesus answer my prayer? Does he want to? Does he have the will? Is he purposed in doing it? Well, if the Lord had declared himself willing in the case of this leper in verse 2, and the willingness was a guarantee of the blessing for him, so when he declared himself willing in respect of the centurion servant, that was the guarantee for him. In the Bible, do you know we have our Lord's promises which declare that he's willing to meet certain needs? You get acquainted with the promises of this book. You read the Bible. You remember what it says about the promises. That tells you what the Lord will do. And we come with our needs, immense and great as they are. If we find a promise in the Bible to measure the need, you can be sure that the Lord will do it. Tell me this. Can God tell lies? Is it possible for God to go back on his word? Has there ever been any time when something in the Holy Scriptures has ever been contradicted? Come on now. Our Lord can't tell lies. It's impossible for God to lie if he says, I will do it. There's a guarantee. The Bible says if he has purpose to do it, none can stay his hand. None can say to him, what do you think you're doing? None can say unto him, what doest thou? Once the Lord says, I will, the thing is as good as it done. And that's a wonderful, must have been a tremendous thrill to the heart of this man. This was a happy assurance to his faith. The Savior was willing. He was concerned. He was interested. Could I say this morning, the Lord is not always willing to heal the sick. Although he is always able to heal the sick, he's not always willing. However, he is, if not always willing to heal, certainly always willing to support. He may not remove the illness, either for yourself or for the one for whom you're praying. But what he can do, he can always give them grace. He's willing to do it if they'll come to him. Remember poor old Paul. What a torrid time he had. All the sufferings that he had to endure. Added to that, there was a dreadful thorn in the flesh, which many believe was an eye problem. Well, whatever the problem was, the Lord said to him when he prayed, I'm not willing to heal you, Paul. You might as well stop asking me to heal you. I'm not going to do it, but I'll do something better. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's not the healing that you need. It's strength to carry the burden. And when the Lord gives us strength to carry our life's burdens, that's sometimes a better answer to prayer than what we seek for. It's an even greater thing. It's the Lord doing for us above what we can ask or think. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Look, Jesus is not always willing to heal, but he's always willing to help. You can be sure of that. And I think when we think about the healing of this man, we always mustn't forget that the need of the soul is far more important. If you turn over to Matthew 9 sometimes in your own Bible at home, you'll read of another man who was sick of the palsy. And the Lord made something more than his healing, far more important than his healing. More than his physical well-being, the Lord was deeply concerned for his soul. And the very best thing that he did for him was forgive him. He said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. A poor old man, sick of the palsy, that had to be lowered down through the roof and laid in front of Jesus, the first thing they said, my sins be forgiven thee. Now look, the Lord may not always be willing to heal when we come to him for ourselves or others. But if we come to him wanting forgiveness for our soul, you can be dead sure that he's always willing to give it. Always willing to give it. If we confess our sin, the Bible says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trust today in a willing Savior. It's the will of Jesus which is the assurance of our faith. We not only have a happy assurance, But you also notice a humble acknowledgement. I said earlier that the elders of the Jews were the first people that this man sent to Jesus. He said, go and tell them my case. Go and tell them what condition my servant's in, and go and plead for me. Well, so they did. They did what was asked for them. But here's how they argued with Jesus, or here's the reason that they put before Jesus. They said, Lord, we want you to come and heal the centurion's servant because the centurion deserves it. The centurion is worthy. Lord, look at what he's done. He loves our country. He showed tremendous patriotism. Even though he's a Roman, even though he's a Gentile, he showed patriotism. And he's done something more, Lord. He's done one of the best things he could ever do. He's built us a church. He's built us a synagogue. And those were truths. Those were matters of fact. This Roman soldier was like no other. He was a patriot. He showed a measure of patriotism to the Jewish nation. And he showed that he actually believed in religious freedom for the people that he was set over under the Roman army. As a member of the Roman army, he cared for the people in Israel. He built the synagogue in Capernaum. He did it at his own expense. Those were matters of fact. But those matters of fact were no basis as to why, no reason as to why the Lord should heal his servant. The people say he's worthy. But look at what he says himself in verse 8 of Matthew's account. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. In other words, I'm not worthy at all. Literally it means from the original language, I am wholly unworthy. I don't deserve it, Lord. You'll notice in Matthew 8, when he speaks for himself, he doesn't say a word in his favour. He doesn't say, Lord, come and heal my servant because look at what I've done. Look what I've done for the Jewish nation. Look at what I've done for the people of Capernaum. Look at the synagogue. I built them a synagogue at my own expense. I did what no other Roman soldier would do, so therefore come and heal me. He doesn't say that himself. What he does say of himself is, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I need it, but I don't deserve it. But Lord, will you have mercy and come and heal my servant? This man never said a word in his own favour. He didn't use his position of authority in the army as a reason as to why the Lord should answer his appeal and give him what he asked for. He just took the lowly position. And he recognised that neither he nor the one for whom he pleaded deserved anything. There's a lot of people in the world who think that God owes them a favour. I may say that God doesn't owe any of us a favour. Although he's favourable to us. But it's not because we deserve it. The best example of that is the gospel. God sent his son into the world not because we deserved it, but because he's loving and merciful. I can't say, Lord, look at what I've done. Lord, I deserve something. I deserve to be rewarded. Lord, you owe it to me. Oh, it's not like that at all. The Lord doesn't owe us anything. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember Jacob, he recognized his unworthiness and said, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies or of all thy truth. Prodigal returning from his wayward expedition in the far country came to his father and said, I'm no longer worthy. We're not worthy. There were years ago in the army of Napoleon, there was a young man who deserted twice. Napoleon decided, well, that's it. He's not trustworthy and he deserves to die. Execution is the penalty. Well, you can imagine how his parents felt. His mother rushed into the presence of Napoleon the Emperor. She said, look, this is my son. I love him with all my heart. Will you not have mercy on him? Napoleon said, he's a deserter. He doesn't deserve mercy. And she simply said, Emperor, it wouldn't be mercy if he did deserve it, would it? And that broke the Emperor's heart and he let him off. Now we don't deserve anything. But here's the thing. The Lord's not only willing, but the Lord is merciful. We don't deserve to be heard for ourselves. But thank God we can be heard because of Jesus. And that gives us heart when we pray. The Bible says that about Jesus, our God, that he delighteth in mercy. He wants to be merciful. He has a willingness to be merciful. If we'll come to him, not depending upon ourselves, but upon him. That's the ground for our faith and hope. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Recognize today that God doesn't owe you anything. But he's willing to give you more than you'll ever need if you'll just come and take the humble place. Here's the humble acknowledgement. And then you'll notice verse 10, there's a holy admiration. The man Jesus looks at him, he looks at his faith, and he marvels. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Verse 10. Only two things the Bible says that Jesus ever marveled at. Mark 6, verse 6, he marveled at the unbelief of people. And now in verse 10 of this chapter, he marvels at the faith of a Gentile. Matthew Henry comments, he said, it's not as if it were to him a new and surprising thing. Jesus knew the centurion's faith because he wrought it. But to Jesus it was great and excellent. To Jesus it was rare and uncommon. And he spoke of it as wonderful. So great faith. Look at this, verse 10. I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel. I came as a savior of the Gentile, of the Jews. I came unto my own didn't receive me. But here's a man who believes, he's a Gentile. He hasn't the privileges of the Israelites. But he believes. And he believes with a great faith. Why was his faith great? Well, very quickly, you notice in verse 26 it was great in contrast to the faith of the disciples. The disciples had the presence of Jesus with them in the storm, and they thought that he was going to abandon them. How foolish they were. And Jesus stands and rebukes them and says, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Here were a people more privileged than the centurion. They had the Lord's presence with them in the crisis, and they still could hardly believe for all that. But the man believed. The man believed. He was a Gentile. His faith was great in contrast to the disciples. His faith was great because it was unquestioning. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. He believed that Jesus would do as he said, that he could do what he wanted as he pleased and according to his will, that he could perform a wonder where he stood without touching the person that was needed. Just speak the word. A word, Lord, even if my servant doesn't hear the word, even if he can't see you, even if he can't hear you, even if he can't reach out and make contact with you, you can't reach out and make contact with him, just speak the word. I'm satisfied with that. Completely unquestioning faith. Young ones today, and older ones in the meeting, get into your heart and mind this great truth, that distance can't limit the power of Jesus. Nothing can limit the power of Jesus. The Bible says with God all things are possible. Great faith is unquestioning. His great faith didn't ask for a sign. Just the word, that's enough. And do you realise that the word of Jesus is enough to save? Not enough only to heal. It's enough only to heal if the Lord wills it. But his word is enough to save the soul as well as to heal. It's a wonderful argument that the man uses. It's an amazing argument which a man uses. He said, Lord, look at me, I'm not worthy. Even though I'm a man under authority. Even though people obey my word, and what am I? I'm only a subordinate to the Roman authority. I'm a man under authority myself. Yes, I have men under my authority at the same time. When I say a word, the servant goes, he comes according to my command, he does what I tell him to do, he stops and he starts, he works and he rests according to my law. And Lord, my word carries power amongst my soldiers. I'm only a subordinate, but Lord, you're greater. You're not the subordinate of Herod, like I am. You're not the subordinate of Caesar of Rome, like I am. You're not under the command of any, like I am. If my word carries power, if my word can do something, how much more your word, Lord? Just speak only the word. Just speak only the word. And that's all we need. That's all we need. What the Lord has promised, the Bible says he's able also to perform. Able also to perform. The Lord marveled. Because the Lord had created this faith in him, but it was still beautiful. It was still rare. It was still uncommon. The man argued. He said, Lord, you're a law to yourself, Lord. You do according to your own good pleasure. And I believe that your word is enough. And that's what happened. You look down the chapter, he spoke the word. And the man was completely healed. He was healed miraculously. And that is all that's needed for salvation. Just the word. A great American evangelist who lived a long time ago called R.A. Torrey visited actually the land of England many years ago and preached in the Great Hall, Bingley Hall in Birmingham. And Torrey tells the story of his conversion. He puts it down to the prayers of his mother. He was a long way from home, another side of the United States altogether from his mother. But his mother was a godly woman. She was a believer and she prayed. And one night, Torrey had come to an end of himself in life. He was ready to take his own life. He was ready to end it all. And he took from the drawer in his room a gun and was about to put it to his head and end everything. And he said in his testimony, something struck that gun from my hand. I was ready to kill myself. And the Holy Spirit began to work on him. He brought the truth of God to his remembrance. He was at a distance from his mother, but the mother was praying at that very time. They compared notes afterwards and he returned home. That was the night in which he was converted, the very same time in which the Lord took the gun from his hand, the very same time when the word came to his heart. Word of salvation was the time that his mother was praying for him. You can pray, the word will have effect, and it will take effect over a distance. And God will give you an answer to your prayer such as you could never dream of. Because faith is honoured. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The Lord healed him miraculously. The Lord healed him instantaneously. The Lord healed him and made his faith recommended to us. Can I have this faith that the centurion had? Yes, I can. Can little children in this meeting have the same strength of faith? Yes, they can. Little ones in the front row and in the back row, you can have the same strength of faith. You don't need to wait to be an adult, 30, 40, whatever years old. You can have that same strength of faith. Great faith, strong faith is not the strength that we have, but it's remembering that Jesus himself is strong. Great faith is not in us. Great faith is in a great Saviour. Remember the greatness of Jesus, and that will give you the faith that you need, and that will bring you the satisfaction to your soul that you need in your hour of crisis. The Lord is good, isn't he? The Lord is a great Saviour. You trust in him. You remember his greatness and his grace today.